honor of God, we recognize that this is his holy, inspired word to us. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, thank you for this psalm which speaks of your reign. And Father God, we pray that we would understand what this psalm is speaking about and respond rightly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to explain this psalm under two overall points, and I'm going to word those points as questions. That's my outline, two questions. Here's question number one. What event do the first nine verses of Psalm 97 describe? I ask you this question because you cannot fully appreciate this psalm until you discern the answer. What event do the first nine verses describe? Let's look at the verses and think about it. Verse 1 speaks of the earth and the coastlands being glad and rejoicing because the Lord reigns. That is a happy statement. That is a celebratory statement. And from that statement, you expect more joyful verses. And indeed, we do have more joy in this psalm. But that is not what we see next. What you find in verses 2 through 5 is a description of a terrifying scene that involves the Lord and the earth, which was just called to rejoice. We see the Lord surrounded by thick darkness. We see fire going before him, burning up his adversaries. We see lightning not merely lighting up a neighborhood, but the whole world. We see the earth trembling and mountains melting like wax. This is a baleful scene, a scene of doom. It sounds like the earth is collapsing, not rejoicing. So you have to wonder, how does verse 1 connect to verses 2 through 5? How can we have a call for the earth to rejoice and then have lightning throughout the whole world and mountains melting like wax? What event is being described in these verses? Any thoughts yet? As I said a moment ago, you cannot fully appreciate this psalm until you discern the answer. So let's keep thinking. Notice what verse 6 says. Verse 6 is important, quote, "The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory." That is an event in which the people see the glory of God. That fact, along with the mention of a thick cloud of darkness, lightning, trembling, might bring to mind a very significant Old Testament event, namely the giving of the Ten Commandments. Let's look at that event together. Exodus chapter 19 describes the scene of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Quote, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. There you see a lot of similarity with the imagery in Psalm 97 as God descends on the mountain. You have thick cloud, you have lightning, fire, trembling. And during that event, the glory of God is seen. That aspect of the event is recounted in Exodus chapters 33 and 34. There's a lot of chapters about the law. Then you get to chapters 33 and 34, and you read this, starting with verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he, God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." So Moses did not see the full glory of God, but he did see part of the glory of God. And do you remember what happened because Moses saw the glory of God? I'll read that to you, Exodus 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. It's hard to imagine what that was like, isn't it? What is clear is that the glory of God was involved in this event. It was part of it. So is Psalm 97 referring to the giving of the Ten Commandments? There is certainly a lot of similarity. And most likely the psalmist did indeed have this event in mind, but not everything matches what is said. For instance, Mount Sinai did not melt like wax. It trembled, but it stayed standing. And no other mountains fell that we are told of. And while there was fire and lightning on Mount Sinai, no adversaries of God were burned up. Those are some significant differences. So let's keep thinking. Is there another event that matches completely with Psalm 97? Look at verses 7 and 8 of the psalm with me. The verses say, "All worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord." In these verses, we see some people who are ashamed as this event occurs, and some people who are glad. Two completely different reactions to this one event in which the glory of God is seen. With that detail in front of us, I submit to you that this psalm is about a future event, one that has not yet occurred, namely the second advent of Jesus. When the Ten Commandments were given, we are told the Lord descended on Mount Sinai. When the Lord returns, the God-man Jesus will descend on earth, and he will set up his throne on earth forever. Hence, the events are similar, but they are different. Psalm 97 is about the second return of Jesus. I want to show you that. The first verses say, "The Lord reigns." Those words mean he's the king. And that is exactly how Jesus will return to this earth. When he comes again, he will come as the King of Kings. And he will come to reign on this earth. And that is why the first verse calls the earth to be glad and rejoice. When Jesus returns as King to reign on this earth, everything will change on the earth. I want to show you two passages about this, in which we see this truth, Isaiah chapter 11 and Romans chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 11 is a great prophecy about Jesus. The chapter begins by saying a shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was King David's father, and Jesus is a descendant of David, hence a descendant of Jesse. And here's what Isaiah prophesies concerning Jesus' second advent. Verses 6 through 9 say, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is one of my favorite Old Testament passages because it so beautifully describes what will be enjoyed when Jesus comes again. The Lord Jesus is going to reign on this earth, and the earth will be perfect. I talked to you a little bit about this last week because Psalm 96 ends with a glimpse of the truth as well. Everything God created good is going to be restored, renewed. So know that the earth is not going away. It's going to be around forever. No matter what global warming does, no matter what nuclear warheads do, no matter what pandemics might occur, this earth is not going away. This good creation of God is going to be redeemed, and He will reign over it forever. Everything God created good will be restored and enjoyed safely. That is why a child is mentioned in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 helps us quickly see how amazing this redeemed earth will be. This prophecy is poetically showing us the peace, the safety, the beauty of the earth at Jesus' return. So, when you think of eternity, do not think of spirits floating around on clouds. Think about the Garden of Eden. That's how it will be. Think of the beautiful trees, animals, flowers, fruit, God right there in our midst. Realize all of that will be enjoyed with no danger, with no more temptation, no more serpent to deceive, no more possibility of mankind falling, no danger at all. We will live in God's presence, enjoying His creation unto His glory and praise forever. We will do so with resurrected bodies. That's eternity for the Christian. And that is something to look forward to, isn't it? That's why the Bible ends with the cry, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." How can anyone not want what Isaiah 11 describes? How can anyone not want to be part of that? Isaiah 11 should fill us with excitement and anticipation, and so should Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul writes about the creation. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." This passage tells us creation itself is longing for the day of Jesus' return. It is longing for His return because right now creation is subjected to futility. Every day there is death and hunger and frustration in creation. If you watch any documentary on wildlife, you see that. Animals constantly face death, hunger, injury. That was not so before sin. There was no death before sin. There was no frustration in creation before sin. Our sin is the cause.
And when Christ returns, all of that frustration in creation will be gone. It will be over. Notice that Romans 8 speaks of glory being revealed to us. The Lord will be with us on the earth. We will see and enjoy His glory in all things. The whole earth is longing, groaning for that day. And so, Psalm 97 begins with the words, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad." Verse 1 makes sense when you think about the return of Jesus. Now, what about the next verses? How do those fit? They seem so different. The verses speak of darkness and lightning and mountains melting. What's that all about? The answer is this: the Lord will redeem the earth through cleansing. The Lord will cleanse by fire. He's going to take the current earth and He's going to make it new. He's going to renew it. Think of a glass bottle. And you're finished drinking whatever's in that glass bottle and you throw it in a recycling container. Eventually, it gets melted and reformed. The glass isn't gone. It's made new. New through fire. Likewise, the earth will not be gone. It will be made new through fire. The flood of Noah's day is a picture of what will happen at the return of Christ. The world was destroyed and cleansed through the flood. And after the flood, there was what? A beautiful earth with animals and people. That's what will happen at the return of Jesus with perfection, with no more possibility of sin. Look at some verses with me in 2 Peter, verses 5 through 6 say, "The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." That's a reference to the flood. In the days of Noah. And Peter goes on to say in verse 7, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Peter is telling us that the Lord is not going to destroy the world again with a flood, with water. No, next time He's going to use fire. That's what's coming next. Concerning the fire, Peter says this in verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. When the Lord comes, there will be great destruction." Peter continues to describe the destruction in verse 12. "The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." Note that word melt. That's what Psalm 97 is talking about when it says the mountains melt. But listen to what Peter says in verse 13. "But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The earth will be cleansed, made perfect, made new. That's what Psalm 97 is describing in verses 1 through 5. The earth and the coastlands can rejoice and be glad because the Lord is going to make it all new. The fire will be terrifying, but the renewal that comes from it will be awesome. And the earth, the trees, and the animals will indeed be glad and they will rejoice. They're longing for that day. These verses make perfect sense when you think of the Lord's return. Now, after talking about the earth, Psalm 97 tells us what will happen with people on the day Jesus returns. Listen again to verses 6 and 7. These verses make perfect sense when you think of the Lord's return. "The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship Him, all you gods." Verse 6 tells us everyone, all the people will see the glory of God. That's exactly what will happen at the return of Jesus. When Christ comes again, every person from Adam and Eve to the last person conceived will see the full glory of God. They will see it with resurrected bodies. And all those who have worshipped idols will be put to shame. It will be very clear that all other religions, all other ideologies, all efforts of men, all treasures of men were worthless. And those who have given themselves to those worthless idols will be put to shame, deep shame. Think about those who work hard at their false religions, their false gods. Some fast, some meditate, some work long hours at their jobs, and some people even offer up their lives to their false gods. It will be apparent it was all worthless. It will be apparent they gave their praise, their service to the wrong god. Verse 7 ends by mocking all the other gods, calling them to worship the Lord Jesus who reigns over them. Verse 7 shows us how utterly empty and meaningless and powerless are all gods but the true God. Dear friends, even the demons and Satan will have to acknowledge the reign of Christ when he comes. They will not worship him from their heart, but they will acknowledge his reign. They will have no choice but to do so. So the shame of following those worthless gods will be overwhelming on the day Christ returns. But Christians will rejoice. Listen to verse 8. I'll add that to the screen. Zion hears and is glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. Christians will see their Lord, their King, who is mocked, who is crucified, pouring out judgment, right judgment, just judgment on his enemies, receiving the glory he is due, and they will rejoice. They will delight in giving him the praise he is due. Those will be the only two groups of people on the day Christ returns. One group that is shamed, one group that rejoices. Every single person will be part of one of those two groups. Shame and condemnation or rejoicing in life. Jesus spoke often of the two different groups in his teaching. I'm going to show you just one example. In John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out." Note that. Every single person will come out of the tomb. Every person. They'll all hear his voice. They'll all come out of the tomb. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Two groups of people. And Jesus will be exalted by both groups. By the shame and condemnation of one group, by the rejoicing and praise of the other. And so verse 9 of our psalm says, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Yes, indeed he is. And that will be clearly known by all creation, all people, all beings on the day Jesus returns. Dear friends, the first nine verses describe well the second advent of Jesus. There are some similarities with the giving of the Ten Commandments because both events involved God descending on the earth. And we should think about the Ten Commandments when we read Psalm 97. We're going to see that in just a moment. The Ten Commandments are part of this psalm, but it is the second advent of Jesus being described. And please realize, we are a lot closer to that day than the psalmist was. Some of us in this room might be alive on that day when Jesus comes. That's very possible. Some of you sitting here might see that day, be alive when you see that day. We'll all see it. But you might be alive when that day occurs. Now, when you know that day is coming, when you are a Christian and you believe Jesus does indeed reign and you believe he is indeed going to return as described in this psalm, a natural question to ask is, how then should we live? And that's our second question today. Since we believe and know this event will occur, how should we live? The last three verses of Psalm 97 give a great three-part answer to that question. The first sentence of verse 10 is the first part. The first sentence says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil is one wise response. Hate it. This is not a call to hate unbelievers. This is not a call to hate evil people. For we know that the Bible calls us to love all people, even our enemies, those who persecute us. This is a call to sanctification. This is a call to hate any sinfulness in your life. This is a call to obey the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments should indeed come to mind when we read Psalm 97. Earlier, I showed you the Apostle Peter's description of the Lord's coming, all that will happen. And I want to show you what Peter goes on to say. I'm going to repeat a few verses and show you another, because he states very well what Psalm 97 means by this call to hate evil. Peter writes, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, the creation is going to be renewed through fire. Since that is the case, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, since you know this, since you believe this, since you know this will indeed happen, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent. That means hard work, effort, daily working towards this. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Peter calls us to live holy, godly, obedient lives. And so does Psalm 97. Hate evil. That's a response. We're to push away anything that is a sinful blemish. Dear friends, your Creator knows what is best for you. Your Creator knows what gives true joy. Your Creator knows what will bless you and fill you with happiness. And there is great honor in humbly obeying him. And so I ask, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Do you hate evil? Are you pushing away all blemishes in obedience to King Jesus? Let me list some blemishes for you. Crude language, that's a blemish. Sinful anger, that's a blemish. Dishonest gain. Greed. Selfishness. Impatience. Disrespect of parents. Disrespect of other authorities. getting high, drinking too much, sex before marriage, pornography, cheating at school, other kinds of lying, misuse of time, misuse of giftedness, many other common thoughts, words, deeds could be listed, all blemishes. Your king. Your king is calling you to hate these things. Hate them. Turn from them. He knows what you need for life, for joy. He knows that all such blemishes ruin life for you, for others, for the creation. Hate it. Hate evil, knowing your king is returning to this world to purge the world of such things. Why do you want to hold on to that which he's going to burn up with fire? That's the message here. This is one part of how we should respond. The second part of the answer is to know that we will enjoy the victory of our Lord. We will be preserved. We will not be defeated by the enemy. We will not be consumed by the fire. We will be preserved. Verse 10 says, he preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. We have perfect, full, eternal joy in our future because of Christ. Our King, our Lord, our Savior will make sure of our eternal lives. We have to get that truth deeply ingrained in our minds and our hearts so that we can endure whatever might happen before his return. Right now we're in a war, spiritual war, and war is not pleasant. War brings suffering, but we have this amazing advantage of knowing the victory is ours, and we have to deeply ingrain that wonderful truth in our minds and in our hearts. We need to hold tightly to that truth as we push away the evil in the world. Having the truth deeply ingrained in mind and heart is another part of the answer. And the way we get that truth ingrained in mind and heart is the third part of the answer. We worship our Lord and we give him thanks. Verse 12 says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. When we gather together sincerely, passionately worshiping the Lord in truth, when we declare with our praises who he is, what he has done, what he will do, we are not only glorifying our Lord, we are strengthening our hearts, strengthening our minds as we wait for his return and his visible reign on this earth. This is the reason our weekly gatherings are so important. We need to constantly get our minds onto our Lord Jesus, and corporate worship is one of those wonderful ways to do so. So I'm glad you're worshiping Jesus right now, this very moment, and I encourage you to do so every single week. Doing so is the third part of the application. And of course, we should do that throughout the week as well, but our corporate gathering is so important in that. Three answers here. Hate evil. Know you will enjoy Christ's victory. Rejoice. Give him thanks always. And we're going to have the opportunity to respond that way right now. I invite the praise team to come forward at this time. We're going to have a time of confession. And then we're going to sing a song looking forward to the return of Jesus. And then we're going to end with a song of rejoicing. To lead ourselves into the time of confession, we're going to utilize a responsive reading that goes through the Ten Commandments along with phrases from the Psalms we're currently on, Psalms 93 through Psalm 99. Eric Graff put this reading together for us, helpful reading. So let's go through this together and think about our lives, and then we'll have a prayer of confession. Please join me. Psalm 94, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Hear now the law of God." And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them.
O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore.
Honor your father and your mother.
Ascribe to the Lord the families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery.
The Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage.
You shall not steal.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or female servant or his ox or donkey or anything that is your neighbor's.
He who plants the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man.
Our Father in heaven, you are holy and good, and we know your laws give true freedom and joy. We know you have graciously saved us to know you and enjoy you. We know you have given us your Spirit to transform us, but we also sadly know our sinful nature tempts us, and we do not always walk in your ways. We see blemishes, we see spots in our lives, and it grieves our hearts. We confess before you today the sins your law has brought to our minds. We repent, we hate those sins. We want to hate them even more. We want to walk away from those sins forever. Help us obey you unto your glory and honor. Help us obey you as we wait for your return. Discipline us. Strengthen us. Make us more like you. Gladly do we call you our King. Gladly do we offer our lives to you. Gladly do we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We pray in the name of Jesus, amen.